can do that as well. But we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord. If you didn't get a chance to greet Alan Beverly, they're visiting with us today from Prattsville. It's nice to have them with us, and welcome, of course. Nice to see you. And Jody brought a visitor today as well. So Carrie, boy, I still didn't get it. Carrie visiting with us, and we want to welcome her as well. Amen. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39, if you have it, your Bible's open or behind me on the board, you can follow along in the screen reading. And it says, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this?" And this is the beginning of the five questions that we are asked for changing our lives. Okay? What then shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay? Number two, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, who will he also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Second question. Third question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? The fourth question. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. And the fifth question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul lists as a litmus test to us today. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has what? Loved us. And I am convinced, just like Martin was, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, your Lord. Amen. Father, we just pray this day that your Holy Spirit will just seal in our hearts the truths that are in the scripture today, these five life-changing questions. How are we going to respond to them, Lord, when we are faced with them? And that's the answer, O God, or that's the question, and the answer comes through what the scripture says. Let us learn, let us take heed, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying this day to this body, and for this we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Recently I heard a touching story which illustrates the power of words that have on changing a life. Do you know that the words you say either carry life or they carry death? Right? Power and or death and life lies in what? In the power of the tongue. The changing of a life is dependent upon your testimony and the things you say and how you say them. Our vice president, J.D. Vance, the other day was talking at a ceremony about today's family. And he goes on and he says in the exact words, Mary had grown up knowing that she was different from other kids and she was hated it. She was born with a cleft palate and had to bear the jokes and the stares of the cruel children who teased her nonstop about her misshaped lip, crooked nose, and her gargling speech. With all this teasing, Mary grew up hating the fact that she was different than everyone else. She was convinced that no one outside of her family could love her until she entered Mrs. Leonard's class. Mrs. Leonard was a warm, smiley, round-faced teacher, in her fourth grade teacher. She had shiny brown hair. While everyone in her class liked her, Mary came to love Miss Leonard the most. One day, the teacher would give a hearing test, and that's what they used to do back in those days. They didn't have machines, but they would give the hearing test. How many remember that? growing up in school. I remember that. Teacher would call you up front and whisper in your ear to see how good your hearing was. There was no machine to do that. The teacher would do that. So Mary was called up front, and the teacher went to test her ears, and Mary thought that the teacher would ask her to say certain words or whatever, but the teacher whispered this in her ears: "I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl." J.D. Vance went on and said that he grew up in a town where that happened to a girl named Mary. And it reaffirms, he believes, the culture of the church, not of America, the culture of the church, that we need to have love. We need to bear with one another's burdens, that we need to affirm with one another the truth that is within our hearts. And church, this gives us an opportunity to show this world something that this world will never get unless they are given something or they have to give something in return. We can give something to any child and place sparkle in their eyes. We can give to any child that hope and these words of encouragement, but also the words that we can share with one another in the time of need. He went on, and J.D. Vance lists, I'm going to say at least 20 words that you could say to inspire somebody who may be downcast or who looked down upon. And he says, you can use these words, and I'm just going to say them. These are the words: I'm proud of you. Way to go. Bingo. You did it. Magnificent. Magnificent. I knew you could do it. You're a good helper. You're very special to me. I trust you. What a treasure you are. Hooray for you. Beautiful work. You're a real trooper. Well done. That's so creative. You made my day. You're a joy. Give me a big hug. You're such a good listener. You figured it out. I love you. You're so responsible. You remembered. You're the best. You sure tried hard. I've got to give you a hand for that. I couldn't be so much prouder of you. You light up my day. I'm praying for you. You're wonderful. I'm behind you. You're so kind to your brother and sister. You're God's special gift. I'm here for you. You know, I listened to those words. I could not help but to kind of weep in my heart, because I think those are the same words that God says to his children every day, but we're just not listening to them. We're just not listening to them. And how we treat others are also sometimes a key importance to show where we are at spiritually in our lives. I don't know if you could relate to any of these things, if any of these words have ever changed your life, but I know I put them in my life, and I've always, without even knowing it, I've always said these words to my grandkids. I said it to the kids in the church. I've said it to others as well, just to affirm in them, hey, you're appreciated. You're loved. You're accepted. You're here because God's placed you here. And church, I think that's the message that we should be hearing today throughout the song service and throughout the words that's been spoken, throughout even the testimony, that God really loves us. And maybe someone maybe here needs that more now than ever before. Maybe there's someone here today who is downcast, and you don't feel that nobody even is mindful of you, or they even look at you, or they even give you the time of day. But know this, that God loves you and he cares for you. When I gave my heart and my life to Christ, what an experience I felt of his presence. And if you don't feel you have anyone yet you can confide in, or anyone who you can run to, if you haven't run to Jesus yet, you haven't found your best friend. You haven't found the lover of your soul. You haven't found the one who wants to be there with you in the time of need. And I want to encourage you today to give your heart and your life to the Lord that way. Nahum 1:7 says this: the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those that trust in him. God knows those that trust in him. Trust in him. Trust in him. He knows. And here Paul in Romans chapter 8 gives us an outline of the five life-changing questions. And I say to you today, what is your response to these questions? What's your response to these questions? The first one we looked at last week, I'm not going to re-preach it, but or say it again, or touch on it all again. I'm going to touch on it, but I'm not going to preach it all. But what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter how people act. What matters is what God thinks. And if God is for you, who can ever be against you? It doesn't matter what other people do. It doesn't matter what other people say. What's your response to this? Some people's response is, I will listen to those who I respect and those that I honor, but I won't respect and listen to what God thinks of me. And if that's so, you got to realign yourself. You got to put yourself in the place of listening to what God wants you to know. We've always been led to victory when we live our lives in Christ. That's how we can say God is for us. Is your past against you? Is your present against you? Is your future against you? These things don't matter, though they may be there, but they don't matter. Because if God is for you, what can be against you? I shared with you last week that the presence of God tilts the scales forever in your direction. You want God to be on your side? You want to be on the Lord's side? His presence tilts the scale in your favor, towards you. So what shall you respond to this? How are you going to respond to this? For you to say that nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, and God is saying, if I'm for you, who can be against you? How are you going to respond the next time you feel like that? When negativity is knocking on your door, when the world is knocking on you and saying all the lies and all the heresy and all the different false truths that are out there, how are you going to respond? Are you going to say, is that true? Or are you going to say, well, God is for me. Who can be against me? And I want to say this much. You want to make sure you're walking right with the Lord, because you want God to be on your side, don't you? The right relationship is the key in the right relationship with Christ. The second thing we looked at, what shall we respond to this? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also among him graciously give us all things? God wants to give us all things that pertain to life. God wants to give us all things that pertain to life. What exactly does that phrase, all things, mean? The answer lies in the previous verse, Romans chapter 8:28, where it talks about God's provision works everything together for our good. In all things, not in some things, not in many things, not in a little things, but in all things, God's provision works everything together for your good. Don't think that God shortchanges you. Don't think that God doesn't hear you. Don't think that God is not listening to you, and because of that, your prayers are being delayed or not being answered. No, they're not being, it's not your timing that matters. It's his timing that matters more than anything. All things refers to the final, the completion, the execution of all redemption for his glory. That's where we are talking about. It's a twofold pledge from God. It's a purpose of God, meaning God is for us, and it's God's gift that he spared not his own son. We have something to stand in today. Now, what's our response to this? What's your response that God has given you all things? Why are you fretting? Maybe some of the things that you need and you don't have is maybe because God knows it's not best for you. Maybe some things that aren't happening in your life is just not his right, the timing for you. But yet, if God is in control of your life, God's going to answer in his timing, at his perfect timing, and it's going to be answered in a way that he will take away any doubt or any fear or any conditional understanding of faith or waveriness that comes your way. That's what God does. What shall your response be to this? If he's going to give you all things, do you have faith to believe that he's going to give you all things? Because that's how you're going to respond. If you don't believe he can do it, he's not going to do it. If you're going to respond in a providence, in a way, he's going to do it. He's going to give you what you need, when you need it, and at the right time, and it's never late. You know, I'm reading a book, Watchman Nee. It's a great book. He has a lot of great sayings in it, but one of them is this: if you have any long-standing problems, try kneeling. I like that one, you know. And then he says the other one, if you have a problem with waiting, maybe there are times that God waited for you and you didn't come through. I never looked at it that way. How many times that God's waiting for us and we just don't come through? We miss that opportunity. We miss that waiting because we're just not in the right place to hear what God wants to say to us. This brings me to the next one. What shall we say in response to this? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? That's a question. Every voice that accuses you, including your own, means nothing in the courts of heaven. Means nothing in the courts of heaven. The voices that are accusing you today. I thought it was interesting, and I don't know which way you believe, and I hate to say, I really don't care, because this nation is going to run the way God has planned it to run. But when Pete Hegseth was before the committee being grilled on all these questions, charges were brought before him about him being alcohol abusing, wife beater, and all these other accusations. And Pete Hegseth said this, and I think he hit it right on the head. Well, who are accusing me? Well, these are anonymous things. Hey, if somebody is not willing to stand by what they accuse you of, they're not worth the day or the minute of breath of your worry or your time. When someone comes to me and they say to me, so-and-so is told me this anonymously and they don't want to be known, I just say, well, then I take no valid. It has no weight in my eyes. I'm sorry, I can't. You know, if you're not willing to stand up to what you want to tell me, don't tell somebody else to tell me. Because I'm letting you know now, I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to do what I feel in my heart that the Lord wants me to do. And P. Hegseth said that. Bring my accusers. Bring them here. And then a congressman said, or a senator said something which I think he said so well. He says, you tell me, senators, how many of you sitting here that haven't been in an adulterous relationship? How many senators that are sitting here today stand in the halls of this Congress and drink and get drunk? And here you're putting this standard on this man? When yourself, you don't even live up to that same standard. So you know the saying, the finger that points at you, three are pointing back at you as well. So church, when we look at the charges against whom God has chosen, let us be mindful that the scripture gives us great warning in accusing somebody of something that may be false or not right. There are seven things the Lord hates, and one of them are lying lips. The Lord hates a lying lips. He hates the one that sows discord among the brethren. Matter of fact, the scripture says that's the seventh thing, and the seventh thing is an abomination to the Lord, that he that sows discord among the brethren. Don't get caught in sowing discord. Don't get caught in it. Just walk away from it. Don't give in to it, because you are not the accuser. Every voice that accuses you, including your own, means nothing in the court of heaven. Satan, demons, your family, your friends, and yourself. These voices mean nothing, nothing, nothing. Satan is going to accuse you. Your friends are going to accuse you. They're going to make fun of you. Your family members are going to say things against you. They're going to try to discourage you. They're going to try to knock you down. They don't want you serving God. Why do you think they're accusing you? Why do you think they're making false accusations against you? They don't want to see you succeed. They want to see you fail. And what do? They try to get you focus on your failures instead of focusing on the one who accepts our failures. God's acceptance trumps, and no pun intended, trumps man's rejection. God's acceptance trumps man's rejection. We have to understand this. If God's forgiven you, he's accepted you. Who am I to bring anything against you? Who am I to charge you with anything? By the grace of God, there would I go as well. And that's the beauty of it. God's acceptance trumps man's rejection. If man could persuade the thinking of God, it would hurt himself more than God would ever intend to hurt them. We are our worst enemies. We hurt ourselves more than God intends to hurt us, and I don't believe it's God's nature to hurt us, but yeah, our nature is we do a pretty good job helping the devil. We do a pretty good job helping the accusers. We do a pretty good job of doing that when we knock ourselves down and we cast ourselves down to the ground. God's acceptance is all that really matters in the spiritual thinking. If it's under the blood of Jesus Christ and he's forgiven it, he's forgotten it, don't you think we should do the same? Though we are creatures of habits and we always remember the 99% that somebody does well and the 1% they do bad, we remember the 1% they do bad and we forget about the 99% they do right. That's our nature. It's our fallen nature. We now belong to God, and we can have let faith arise and brings us reassurance that God is for us. Is God for us? Yes. Is God in you? Hopefully, yes. And if God is for you and if God is in you, then what is being said of these things? If God is for us and God is in us, who can bring any charge against us? No one can. No one can. People may accuse us. They may bring charges against us. But with God being our ally, with God having us safely in the palm of his hands, the devil and even ourselves, though the reassurance we need from time to time may come, we are complete because of him. And it's not the boastfulness, but it's the humbleness of dependence upon the almighty strength that we need to depend on. And the days that you feel like casting yourself down to the ground, the days you feel like just throwing in the towel or crawling in a pit or crawling in a cave and rolling the rock around, do what King David did. Take yourself by the back of the neck and quote Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, who has forgiven you of all your what? Sins, and who has healed you of all your diseases." Church, that's the beauty of blessing the Lord. We forget about the things that we're going through. We forget about the accusations or the trials that we are facing. Because God Almighty is with us. Our foes cannot stand against us. Christ's crucifixion is the foundation of the believer's assurance. Do you know that if you cannot comprehend the fact that Jesus was crucified for you, you will not have an assurance that your sins are forgiven. A lot of people believe in God. A lot of people say that they know there's a God. But a lot of people won't say that, well, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins. I believe Jesus died for me. And through his death and his resurrection, now I have eternal life and is offered to me a way to get to heaven through the forgiveness of my sins. That's the crucifixion. And through the resurrection becomes the foundation of the believer's guarantee. Someone asked me the other day, how do I know I'm going to heaven? And know what I said to them? Because I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I didn't say nothing about me accepting Jesus Christ as the Lord. Though I wanted to. But I know where that was going to go. That was going to go into an argument. It was going to be a discussion. So I just go right to the fact. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's why I know I'm going to heaven. How do you know that? Well, John chapter 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to a place to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." There's something about the scripture that answers these questions. Christ's position in heaven for the believer should be comfortable for us today. Where is Christ? Yes, he may be in your heart, but where is Christ's position in your life right now? Some people say, well, he's right by my side. He lives in my heart. But you know where Christ's position right now is and where Christ's position should be? He's at the right-hand side of the Father, and he's doing something for you. He's praying and interceding for you. That's what Jesus is doing. I like to believe that Jesus is with me every moment. I like to believe that Jesus is there to help me every day. But I know where Jesus is. His position in heaven is he's sitting at the right-hand side of the Father, praying for me, making intercession for me day and night. He's praying for me. He's praying for me. Doesn't it bring comfort to your heart when someone says to you, hey, I'm praying for you? You're going through something and you're facing something and they say, hey, I'm praying for you. God put you on my heart. That brings comfort to my soul. That brings comfort to my soul. Thank you for those that will text me at times and say, Pastor, you have a prayer need you want me to be praying with you about. And sometimes I can share, other times I can't. But it just thrills my heart to know that God is touching other people to pray for me. And I'm praying for you because that's what we do as a community of believers here this day. This brings me to my next point. What shall we say in response to this? Who is he that condemns? Now, it's one thing for somebody to bring a charge against you, but it's another thing for the person who has power to condemn. You know, the Bible says, don't fear the person that can throw you into jail. Fear the one that can throw you where? Into the hell, into the lake of fire. See, that's the one you need to fear. That's the one you need to fear. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was risen to life. There you go. You got his crucifixion. You got his resurrection. He rose to life. Is at the right hand of God and is also what? Interceding for us. And now I give you the answer. I already gave it to you, but now you got a little more answer there. That's what he's doing. He's interceding for us. Let our accusers rise up and speak against you. Let them. But to God, let them speak to God. Let them not speak to you. Say, no. You know, I there was a famous person on TV when she was in an argument with somebody. I forgot the girl's name now. It was a lady. And that person was just really coming against that person. And she raised her hand and she said, speak to the hand. Speak to the hand. You know, when your accuser comes against you, you should tell them to speak to God. Don't speak to me about that. God's forgiven me. God's washed me of that. God's taken that away. Don't speak to me about that. Speak to God about that. Let your one who condemns you, let them go to God. And when they go to God, God's going to look at his tally sheet and he's going to say, I find no sin on their slate. I find no sin on their board. I find no fault in them. And that's what the enemy will constantly do. Oh, there's so much more I can say here. Jesus is our defense eternity. Our attorney. He's our defense eternity. I'll get it. He will silence them. Why? Because his grace covers it all. And it also, his grace doesn't cover it all. It just covers you as well. So if accusations are brought against us, we need not to fear. For the charges are silenced by the pierced hands of the intercessor, who is Jesus. Now I can see Jesus raising his hand to the accuser of the brethren with nail-scarred hands, saying to Satan, speak to the hand. Speak to the hand. You know? I don't know if the woman got that from the Bible, but think about that. Next time the enemy comes against you and goes to Jesus and tries to accuse you, Jesus is going to say, speak to the hand. Those nail-scarred hands that has forgiven them. And has washed them and made them clean. But here's some truths I want to share with you. Hope I can go through them. Here's the first one that you need to know. What shall you say in response to this? Who is he that condemns? Okay? We already know who condemns. Satan. Satan is a condemner. But I want to share with you three other things, if I could. Or really, in the three things is one of them. I already said Satan. The first one is this. You can be right with God and still be accused by the devil. I'm not on to the fifth one yet there, but that's all right. You got to the fifth one. This is my notes, okay? So here's some truths that you should know. You want to write on the back of your bulletin, you can. You can be right with God and still be accused by the devil. How many believe that? The devil doesn't forget. God forgets, but the devil never forgets. Okay? You can be right with God and still be accused by devil. Scripture verse is Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. It says, for the accuser of our brothers who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives so much as to shrink from death. So church, we can be right with God, but we still can be accused by the devil. Can't run away from that. It's a fact of Christianity. It's a fact of Christianity. You just got to remind the devil, speak to his hand. Speak to the nail-pierced hand. Speak to Jesus, because he's forgiven me, and he's forgiven me. It's for God. First Psalm 103, verse 11, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. You know, that's a beautiful thing. Our sins are thrown in his sea of forgetfulness. It's good enough. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. And for us, there's a no fishing sign there. Because once Jesus forgives our past, once Jesus forgives what we've done, he puts up the fishing sign. Don't fish anymore. It's in my sea of forgetfulness. Leave it there. Number two, just because you are a Christian, you are going to face battles. There's a belief out there in the church world that if you're a Christian, you should never have battles. You should never have trials. You never should be afflicted, or you should never be poor. I mean, this is a prosperity gospel that's out there today. Now, there's some truth in what they're saying, but overall, you are not the one who is a judge of that. God is the one who judges that. And if God's got you where you're at, he's got you there for a reason. He's got you there for a purpose. I have had Christians tell me, oh, you're sick. There must be sin in your life. No, I was just stupid. I went outside with a coat on, and I got a cold. That's my fault. Not because there's sin in my life. But yet people will come up with excuses like that. Just because you are a Christian, doesn't mean that you're not going to face battles. You're going to face battles. 1 John 2, 15 and 17 says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, that the cravings of a sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boastfulness of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are going to pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever. So face your battles with God on your side. Face your battles with God there to help you. And then the last one, the one that you love the most, are the ones that will condemn you the most. I want you to get that one, because it's the truth. It's the truth. I've experienced that in my Christianity. I experienced that in my life. The one that you love the most are the ones that will condemn you the most. John Maxwell puts it this way. The one that you love the most is the one that will hurt you the most. There's just something about being vulnerable. 1 Timothy 1:9, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have become shipwrecked in their faith. Be careful. Be careful who you listen to. Make sure the one you listen to, that their lives line up with the word, that what they're living and what they're saying is right. Be very careful. Just because it may be on TV or on a certain channel or supported by a certain ministry, we all can make mistakes, and I can make mistakes. I'm not exempt. I'm not exempt, and neither are you. But hold on to your faith. Have a good conscience. There are some that have become shipwrecked in their faith. And we see them. We see them. They're shipwrecked. They're combobulated in their belief. And you got to be careful, because there's a lot of things out there that want to take the place of the Word of God in your life. There's a lot of things out there today that would want you to replace that with what the Word of God says. We got to be very careful learning about what other people believe and what other people stand on, because we think we want to be more knowledgeable of what they're going through. I tell you this, know more about the Bible than they ever know, and you're never going to have a problem talking to them. You'll be able to distill everything they say. You'll be able to say, well, the Scripture says this. The Scripture says this. Well, my thing says this. And I say, well, that thing's only been around for so long. This has been around a lot longer. There's a lot of truth in that today. And don't you think the enemy knows his time is short? Doesn't the enemy knows his time is short? Be very careful. I mean, there are some reemergence of books that are coming back now in our century that were lost for, we're talking about two millennial times. From the Dead Sea Scroll, a lot of books come to surface now because of the interpretations that the Jewish and the Hebrew authors are coming up with. But the problem is, just because these books were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, that doesn't bring any validation to these books of being either inspirational or being by God, inspired by God. And we got to be very careful about these books that are out there today. You got to be very careful. I'm going to name one of the books, Enoch 1, 2, and 3, the book of Enoch. You got to be very careful about that. That came out of the Hasidic, the holistic period of time, 300 BC. You can go back and look it up. Enoch, he was around the time before the flood. I mean, no book survived the flood. No book survived the flood. But yet, somewhere now, out of the Dead Sea Scrolls, are coming these books of Enoch that are sharing mythology and different things that are going on. We got to be very careful about books like that. The people will say, well, you know, they was found here, here, here. Not everything is inspirational. Take the Catholic Bible. They have 15 other books in it, the Apocrypha. And it talks about the different time periods of the nation of Israel. And then they would try to make it inspirational about the Maccabees and the book of Ruth 2 and the book of Ruth 3. Be very careful. They talk about unicorns and all these other mythology things. They're Gnostic gospels that are planted into the, trying to be planted into the history of the church. And what ends up happening, it ends up tearing apart the legitimacy or the validity of what the scripture is all about. Don't take, just because someone says, we found this book and this is what this book says, don't take it as being law. The word of God is what we have. It's been the same. It's there. It's inspired. The Old Testament, the New Testament. There are men during history and time that would try to add to the Bible and the canonization of the Bible, but they come to the understanding they can't do it. I mean, if they tell me they found the book of Jasper, I would say, okay, I believe that, because it's found in the Bible. If you read the Bible, you'll see that in the book of Chronicles, it says the history of David's kingship is written in the book of Jasper, in the prophet Nathan, and in the seer Gad, or Gad. Those are three legitimate books. Do we know where they are? Do we have them today? No, we don't. But yet the Bible mentions it. So if they find a book like that, I'm going to say, yeah, okay. But it's got to line up with Scripture. Just like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, they line up. They line up. Not one of those books contradict another book. So there's a canonization of Scripture. I don't know why I'm getting off on this. Excuse me. Watch yourself. That's all I can tell you. Watch yourself. What shall we say in response to this? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, this word separation in the Greek doesn't mean taking something and separating it. Okay, just separating it. We can separate. I can separate certain items, right? I can take this book and I can separate it from the table. Or I could take the tissues and I can take a tissue out of the box and I just separated the tissue from the box. But the Greek word here, separate, speaks of a tearing away with the intent of not putting back together. Tearing away and not putting back together. Who shall tear you away from God so you can't be put back together? I have people ask me all the time, I serve God, but I don't believe I walked away from God, and I don't believe God accepted me for what I've done and where I'm at today. I said, well, you're listening to the lies of the devil, because nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can. You can separate yourself, but that love cannot separate itself from you. God will allow nothing to separate us from his love. Paul answers his own question in verses 35 to 39. It's a challenge that we all have during in the midst of adversity. He says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, that is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about this death of the carnal nature that needs to take place in all of us at one time or another, where we got to put aside our fleshly nature, that carnal nature that would try to separate us from the love of God. And if you're going to allow fleshly nature to separate you from the love of God, if you continue to allow it to have its way in you, according to Romans chapter 1, it says that he will give you and sear your conscience. So you just won't know the difference. You just won't know the difference. Christ is our conqueror. We are in him and he is in us. So if we are in him and he is in us, we are more than conquerors because he's loved us. Amen. We see in verses 38 and 39 that Paul is declaring his persuasion that not one of these things or person shall be able to separate him from God's divine love for us. Paul's convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anyone else in the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about that. He's planned it that way. If we wanted that in our heart and our lives, that's what it would be. There are Orient shepherds, and I don't have time to go through all the different ones, but they're there. You can read them. But the oriented shepherds back in the days of heading their sheep out in the field, the oriented shepherds would never let their sheep go on ahead. What they would do, they would go ahead of their sheep. Because if danger is going to be afflicted on their sheep, it has to go to them first before it can get to their sheep. We see this in David, King David's life, where he was able to what? Rip a lamb out of a bear's mouth, out of a lion's mouth, and he was able to slew it, kill it. Why? Because David knew the importance of attacking the enemy, to confront them head on, not to allow them to get away with anything. And I think that's what God wants to do in our lives today. God wants to deal with the things in our lives that would try to separate us from him. All these things, and in all these things, we can never... He will never endanger our union with him. But if we put ourselves in harm's way, we endanger our union with him. He loves us. He loves each one of us. And church, what's the ultimate truth in all of this, why he loves us? Here's the truth. It's the last one. Do I have it up there? It is. God is looking for a willing what? Vessel that wants to be used by him. You're good, Colleen. Why all these things happen? Why do these things happen in our lives? Because God wants to use you. He wants to use you. During wartime, for those that are nurses here, you might have to help me out. But during the wartime, when a wounded soldier or somebody wounded would come into the triage tent, it was a policy of the doctor on hand to give color tags to the wounded soldiers. As a wounded soldier would come in, the doctor would do a quick exam, and he would have a red tag, and he would put that on that patient and says, immediate treatment. In other words, take care of them, they can survive. Then if the doctor is looking at that patient and he doesn't feel immediate treatment, is possible and do everything heroic, they would put this on them and say, they're stable for the moment. Immediate treatment is not needed. They're stable for the moment. And then if the doctor feels, after looking over all their things, the patient, and the doctor says, yeah, this is good. This is a good thing. We can treat them immediately. And they put a green tag on that soldier. And it says medical treatment as soon as possible. Because they have a higher chance of survive. And then the last tag that they will put on a soldier when they examine a soldier to decide for treatment, they will put a black tag, meaning injuries are so severe and extensive, no matter what we do for that person, they're just not going to survive. Would any of us like to be put into that place, making decisions like that? I know during war, it's gross. There's a lot of things that happen. The casualty rate and the injury rate and what happens to them are very great. No question about it. But to make a decision like that, well, a doctor did this to a man that was hopeless. The doctor came in and put a black tag on him and indicated that he was very doubtful of his prognosis, that he was missing limbs. All the medical assistance that we give him, we could help 10 other patients that have the green or the yellow tag. And so the nurse was talking to that patient as that life was beginning to slip from that patient. And the nurse sparked up a conversation with that patient. And as she was assisting him, come to find out, his name was Lou. He was badly blown apart, including one leg severely wounded. The doctor who examined him gave him a card of black saying, injuries are too extensive, he will not survive. But the nurse felt very compassionate to this man because he was from the same state that she was from, Ohio. Getting to know Lou as a person, the nurse just couldn't let him die. So she broke the cardinal rule of the tags in the triage. She took the black tag away from him and gave him a yellow tag saying that he's stable enough for the moment, but he can be worked on. They transported him to a field hospital, and there he had several surgeries and several operations, and he was able to survive. When the girl was home on leave, she went to the hospital where he was, and she met him, and he was doing good. Everything was almost back to normal except the one leg that he had, that they had to amputate. This girl sparked up a relationship with Lou, and guess what ended up happening? They ended up getting married, and they ended up having a family and having kids. I just read of that story. I would like to know who this guy Lou is. And truly, I would like to probably know who the nurse is. But thank them, her, for looking at somebody's life and saying, they're worth it. You know, church, now I come to you as a church. We can change tags that are in people's lives. There are people out there that are, their injuries are so bad. Their injuries are so extensive. Doesn't matter what you say to them. It doesn't matter how you talk to them as the worship team comes up. It doesn't matter what you do to them. They're just angry. They're bitter. It's like, how can I even get through that? They're hurt. They're hurt. But they need who? Jesus. You know, we have the... Now I'm just going to use a color coded for the gospel lesson that we teach kids. Red speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all of our sins. Yellow speaks of what? Of the glory of heaven for all those that accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Green represents what heaven's about, growth as a Christian and heaven in sight. But in order for all those to work, you have to realize that your life is dead without Christ. Your life is dead without Christ. Maybe you're sitting here today. Maybe you want to exchange one of these tags, the place where you're at today. I don't know where you're at spiritually. I really don't. But I know Jesus is a friend to the hopeless. Jesus is a friend to those that are in despair. Jesus gave his life on the cross and was risen from the dead for this very reason, so your life and your sins can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. He prepares you for heaven. And while you're getting there, you're going to grow and mature in Christ. Simple, but yet the truth. I want to encourage you today. What shall you respond to these? With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I need Jesus in my heart. I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus to forgive me and get me right with God. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I need Jesus. I want to lead you in a prayer to allow you to get your life right with God. If you need Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to get your life right with God. But I need a sign from you. Maybe an upraised hand or uplifted head, eye contact, something. And I want to pray for you to allow you to get your life right with God. Are you here today? Are you in need of Jesus? Is your life black like this piece of paper? Your injuries are so extensive, there's just no way that you're going to survive. But I want to let you know, Jesus can come in your heart. Jesus can come in your life. I trust that everybody's in the right relationship. If not, please come and talk to me later. Let me encourage you, believers that are here today, stop believing the lies of the devil. Don't believe fear. God has not given you the spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Maybe someone here has been abused. You've been abandoned. You've been betrayed. And you feel like you never measure up. Listen to these words that God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again. If there's a great trial in your life today, do not acknowledge it as defeat. Acknowledge it in faith that He has made you a conqueror, because we are more than conquerors in Christ who has saved us. How are you going to respond today? How are you going to respond? So with every head bowed, every eye closed again, if you're here and you say, Pastor John, pray for me. I've been abused. I've been abandoned. I've been betrayed. I feel like I can never measure up. Will you pray for me? I need prayer today. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Be honest. Be honest before the Lord. He knows your heart. Amen. I need God, Pastor. I need God. I need God. I really do. I need to hear the words. Yes, I see that hand. I need to hear the words. You're doing good. You're on the right path. You are loved. I care for you. I love you. I know you've been through some hard times, but you're going to come out of this, and you're going to come out of this as a trooper. That's what you need. That's what you need to hear. You need to hear the positiveness of what God is saying to you today. He loves you with an everlasting love. I'm here. I'm here. Hallelujah, Lord. Worship team, before I pray.